You're listening to a Grace River Church message from Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 26, titled, The Greater Healer.
Last time we looked at this very instantaneous, very complete, very astounding healing. It was done all by Jesus, and it was done all for his purpose. And this healing led, as it should, to worship of God. The whole city knew this man. They knew that he had been lame for 40 years. And then they saw him leaping and praising. And then people were running to find out what this was all about. And while this astonished crowd is focused on John and Peter, two of Jesus' apostles, those apostles direct their gaze and the spotlight off of them and onto where it should be, the exalted and risen Jesus. Peter gives really the second Christian sermon, and it's all about Jesus, the very good news of who he is, how desperately we need him, and the kind of complete healing and refreshing and restoration that comes when we repent and put our faith in him. Across this chapter, Acts 3, you see a way of gospelizing that was common in the early church. They explain, they exalt, and they exhort. They explain what is happening. Then they exalt Jesus Christ. And then they exhort people to respond to this good news. They explain, and then they exalt, and then they exhort. Today we're going to unpack those, and we're going to come back to them to see also how maybe that could powerfully impact our own gospelizing today. How we share, how we witness Jesus Christ in this mission that he has given his church, people like you and people like me. And that we can do the same thing to explain what's going on. Exalt Jesus as the answer for life. And then exhort people. What will you now do? First, a few main ideas to hold on to as we come to our text. Here's the first. Jesus Christ, he has the power to heal us inside and out. Do you believe that today? He has the power to heal us inside and out, delivering our bodies from sickness. He has the power to do that. And more importantly, redeeming our souls from sin. And here's the second part of that. Through Peter, Jesus directs our attention to the really great thing, the great truth in Acts 3. We must all turn in faith and repentance to Jesus. And when we return in repentance to Jesus, he does three things. He blots out our sin. He brings times of refreshing. And he delivers total restoration. Some of these are happening in this lifetime. Some are when his kingdom comes in fullness. But he calls us all to turn in faith and repentance to Jesus. Well, let's turn to discover more about this wonderful Jesus so that we can better exalt him. And as we open up God's word, it's always a good idea to pray. So would you do that with me now? Father, would you speak to us today from your word? We want to hear your voice. We want to exalt your Son who saved us. We want to respond and grow by your Spirit who is now living within us. Would you give us understanding as you convict us today, as you comfort us today by your word, and as you change us by your word to be the people that you desire, your church. We ask these things of you, God, humbly, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to start in verse 11 today and go to verse 26. So the man has been healed. And then in verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Well, the first we come to is the explanation of exactly what's going on. Peter explains. The healing at the temple has provided an opportunity to gospelize. The apostolic miracle has set the stage, and it demands an explanation. This all gives Peter the second chance, again, the perfect chance, really, for his second sermon. He's preaching again in the same spot in the temple area. You see this often in the book of Acts. Some action leads to an explanation that shares the gospel. Some action occurs and it demands an explanation of who God is and what he is doing. In Acts, we see that Jesus continues to work through his church often as he did in his earthly ministry. He did something, and it aroused questions, and he answered those questions with who he is and what God desires. We see now through his church something similar to Jesus in his earthly ministry. Action and words are going together. The church is preaching, and they're caring for people. They're caring for people, and they're proclaiming. They're healing and they're sharing. They're feeding and they're telling forth. What Jesus did on earth, he is now doing in heaven through his church. Do you see that picture? There's even great similarities, again, between the way that this man was healed and the way we saw Jesus heal people in his earthly ministry. And that shouldn't be shocking because it's the same Jesus doing the healing. What he did on earth, he is now doing from heaven. The risen Lord is now powerfully working through his church. But people don't understand what is happening, and Peter is right there to explain it to them. Why is this astounding healing happening to this man at this time, they're wondering. Well, it's not because the man had any great faith. We don't even know if he had any faith in Jesus Christ. And it isn't because Peter is particularly powerful or special in himself. He says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as if we did this? As if this is by our own power, our own piety, our own goodness?" How unlike the showy so-called faith healers that I see on TV so often, which are all about them and their power. But Peter doesn't take any of the spotlight. He puts it on Jesus Christ. He credits God for what's happening. He distances himself from the miracle. Says, "This isn't me. This is Jesus." "Why do you stare at us?" he's saying. "You should be looking instead to the author of this miracle, Jesus Christ." Notice Peter can say, "Why do you wonder at this?" And we could think, well, of course they're wondering. This guy they all knew was completely lame. He's leaping. He's walking. This doesn't happen every day. For Pete's sake, the man that they knew for decades, who couldn't take care of himself, who couldn't get up, is now walking on his own power. It was mesmerizing. It was confounding. It was amazing. So why is Peter saying, "Why are you wondering at this?" But Peter is saying that because he can say, "Hey, folks, it would be astounding if I did this. If any human did this, it would be really strange. But why do you wonder at this? God did this. God did this." What is not shocking to Peter at all is that Jesus healed this man. And he goes on to explain that all these things were foretold in God's word. In places like Isaiah and Ezekiel, they had told forth the days of the Messiah and what they would be like. And Peter is telling them, the Messiah has surely come, and because he's surely come, he's poured out his Spirit upon his church. And because that has happened, we live in these last days, in this messianic age, until he comes again. And our scriptures, you can read it for yourself, they told us things like this would be happening. That's why he tells them, "Why do you wonder?" But he can also tell them, "Why do you wonder?" Because Jesus did this. He had already told them in Acts chapter 2, in his first sermon at Pentecost, "You know this man Jesus. He was attested to you by many miracles and signs. You saw it for yourself," he says. And he says, "Why do you wonder now that Jesus, who walked on this earth and healed people and rose them from the dead, that Jesus, he is risen and he is still doing this today. So why do you wonder?" Of course, to this crowd of pious Jews, they wouldn't have wondered that God could do something like this. But they're wondering about, how could this man that we knew and we killed, this man named Jesus, this man from Nazareth, how could he be healing people? How in the world could healing be coming through his name? That would have to mean he's God. But wait, they're thinking he was a man. And hold on a minute, Peter. We killed him. And Besides that, we buried him. We saw where he was buried. How could he be doing this? But standing in front of them is this unimpressive ex-fisherman who said, plainly and simply, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this man, who had been verifiably lame to them, verifiably was instantaneously completely healed in the name of Jesus Christ. So they're asking, how can this be? Do you see the disconnect? You see, that's the wonder. How did Jesus do this? And that's precisely what Peter explains. Jesus did this because of who he is. He is fully God. He is the author of life. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's the ultimate Moses, the ultimate David. He's the Savior of the world. This Jesus of Nazareth is the man you knew, he tells them, and he's the Savior that you rejected. He is the man you killed, and he is the God to whom you must turn in repentance. You see, what Peter is doing here in his gospelizing is what all of us as Christians need to do in sharing Jesus Christ. He takes the focus off of him, and he takes the focus off of them, and even the focus off their situation and what they think they know and their presuppositions. And he says, listen, I'm going to challenge all of that. Here's the reality, Jesus and who he is and how glorious he is and who he truly, really is. You need to look at him. He is the explanation for what is happening. He is the answer that we all need. He is very God to whom we must all turn. That's what Peter's doing here. Do you want to know what's going on? You want to know how to explain things that you're witnessing? I have an answer, Peter tells them. His name is Jesus Christ. And that's what he does next. He moves in after he's explained to now exalt. He exalts the name of Jesus. He's explained what's happened to these amazed onlookers, that it's the name of Jesus, that it's the person of Jesus that has healed this man. And now he directs their attention to look upon who Jesus is. Remember, before we call people to say, you need Jesus, you should believe in Jesus, they have to know who Jesus is. Peter turns and talks to them. Who is this Jesus? In short, he's everything that you've ever wanted and waited on, is what he tells them. He's everything that you need today. He is everything you need right now and forevermore. And he exalts Jesus. He lifts him up. That's the task. That's the primary role of what every preacher should be doing. Not talking about ourselves, talking about Jesus Christ. My funny stories can't help you. Jesus can. And we want to look upon him and see how amazing he is. But that's also the primary task of every single Christian when we come to witness. Not really my testimony that matters. It's Jesus Christ and who he is. It's Jesus. And we want people to look upon him and know him for who he is, holding Jesus up, praising him, proclaiming all that he is, all that he's done. Notice Peter doesn't tell the crowd how he feels about Jesus. He doesn't even tell them what he thinks Jesus might be. He doesn't appeal to their emotions or any other source outside of God's word. He simply says, I want to tell you who Jesus is from the scriptures, from the Bible. What these people have witnessed and prophesied about all along, and what me and my friends witnessed when Jesus was on earth. That's what he tells them. For anyone who thinks we don't need the Old Testament or it's irrelevant as Christians, somehow our dear brother Peter, he never got that memo, because he just preaches Jesus straight out of the Old Testament. It seems relevant to him. It seems to matter. He magnifies and acclaims Christ straight from the Old Testament. This is who Moses was talking about, he tells them. You know, your revered Moses. He said a prophet would come among like one of us, a human. But he would be like Moses, a leader, a giver of the law. He says, that's Jesus. This is who Samuel talked about. And all the prophets after him, they pointed to this time, this messianic age, and it is upon us, brothers, he's telling them. This is Jesus. He's the ultimate Davidic king that David prophesied about. Our beloved David, he was talking about this Lord. And Peter goes on. This Jesus, he's the fulfillment of the covenant going all the way back to our father Abraham, he tells them. You remember we looked at that in Genesis. All the way back to that, when God had said, through one of you, through someone who comes to his family, I'm going to bless the entire world. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord is blessed and received by God through Jesus Christ, who came from that line. He says, that's him, guys. He's the one who brings us to the ultimate promised land. Jesus is the one who leads us on the ultimate exodus. He is what the tabernacle and the temple were all pointing to. He is the fulfillment of all those lambs and all those bulls that we slaughtered for our sin. He's the end of that. All the points of prophecy and all the promises in our scripture, they all converge on this man, Jesus, he's telling them. The God-man who was born in Bethlehem and was crucified on Golgotha. All the things we've ever heard, they come true in him. He is the Passover lamb who really died. And he is the risen king who couldn't stay dead because he is God. This is what he's telling them. All the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, Peter tells them. In his Pentecostal sermon, Peter had exalted Jesus and he claimed this is the one, he's the Messiah. And now in this second sermon, what he does, he stacks the terms and the titles of the Messiah right on top of each other in this convincing fashion to say, guys, this is him and it's time to look upon him and make a decision. He wants it to be crystal clear. This is the Jesus you've all been waiting for. This is the one, and there is no other one coming. You don't need to wait a second longer for the Messiah. He's come. He is the promised one who delivers us from our sins. This is the man, the Messiah. This is pure God who has come personally to rescue us from our enemies and deliver us to the land of milk and honey. This is him. He's the answer to our greatest problem, separation from God. And he delivers us from our greatest enemy, the sin that is within us. Peter's saying this all in language that they understood, biblical terms that spoke about the Messiah. People say today, maybe I believe in God, or in God we trust, or God, please help me. But we don't know what God exactly they're talking about. But Peter here, he speaks in very clear terms to tell them exactly what God he's talking about when he talks about the Father, when he talks about Jesus. He says, this is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, the only God, Yahweh, the personal God, the covenant God. This is him, and he has faithfully kept his covenant promises to the patriarchs and to us. And he says, very importantly, this same God, the one we all know, he has glorified his servant, Jesus. That word servant, that's the first Messiah title that he gives. In verse 13, Peter wants everyone to know he's not promoting a new religion. He's just simply declaring what God has fulfilled for Israel and for the world. He's saying Jesus is the messianic servant. He is the Ebed Yahweh, the servant of the Lord that Isaiah 53 talked about, the suffering servant, the man acquainted with sorrows. And as Isaiah 53 says, he says this Jesus fulfilled that. He mirrors exactly the portrait of the servant that we were waiting on. His rejection, his death, his exaltation, it all fits, he tells them. Peter is saying very effectively, this day has come. And then he calls Jesus the Holy and Righteous One. Two more messianic titles. And here Peter is not only exalting Jesus as the Messiah, he's making it crystal clear this is God, not just a man. The title in the Old Testament, the Holy One of Israel, the Righteous One, those were about God. They all knew that. There is no one holy, there is no one righteous except for God. But he uses the exact title to say Jesus is divine. He's God. And this God who took on humanity, he tells them, this Jesus is also the author of life. Another title. That term means that Jesus is the originator of life. He starts life. He gives life. That he is the creator. That all things have been made through him and by him and for him. That in him is the life of men. That he is the great life giver. He gives life to everything and anything that has life, including you. And in telling them this, and that the author of life was killed but resurrected, he tells them he's not only responsible for creating your life, but this author of life is the only one who can recreate your life. He can rebirth your life. He is the originator of life, and he is the originator, the giver of new life.
Follow us for more podcasts. And if you'd like information about Grace River Church, you can find us at graceriver.life.